What a delight it is to be able to stand here and look out and see so many smiling faces. What a delight on Shabbat, time of joy, time of worship, time of praising Adonai, and to see the joy on your faces is so refreshing and filling. Last Shabbat, we began an examination of the 10 plagues of Jehovah. He visited upon the Egyptians and their Pharaoh. We learned of the time-honored tradition of the people suffering for the sins of their rulers. And we were introduced to the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh and how his unbending pride, greed, and hate caused his heart to be hardened even further as each of the plagues came upon his people. In last week's message, we discussed six plagues presented in sets of three. The first set consisted of blood, frogs, and biting insects. These visited not only the Egyptians, but the Israelites in Goshen too, as they had not really known Jehovah and needed an introduction to his power and his resolve. We also learned each of these plagues attacked specific idols within the Egyptian pantheon, showing how powerful Jehovah was over their images of stone and wood. The magicians and necromancers of Pharaoh's court were able to replicate the first two of these plagues, but not any others, displaying Jehovah's power over the dark world of magic and illusion. The second set of plagues were swarms of wild beasts, livestock disease, and boils. Unlike the first set, these plagues only visited the Egyptians and were an increase in severity. They were not just nuisances, but caused severe physical torment, even to the point of death. As with the first set of plagues, only the first two in each set were announced to Pharaoh, and for which the Egyptians were warned to prepare themselves. These two acted as witnesses to the sins committed by following false idols and being committed to false gods. The third plague in each set was unannounced and constituted the punishment which came upon the people. Now we will turn to the last set of three plagues and to the final devastation we remember to this day. Abba Father, our great and beloved God, I pray that your message today will go to our hearts and not merely to our ears. I pray that they will prepare us for what is coming just over the horizon. I pray, Abba, that you will help us to integrate this message for us today into the actions of our day, so that the meaning of them will become clear to us. In your beloved name we pray. Amen. Before Moshe started the process which brought the next set of three plagues upon Egypt, Jehovah issued a warning to Pharaoh. Listen to what he said as recorded in Exodus 9:14. Let my people go so that they can worship me. For this time I will inflict my plagues on you yourself and on your officials and your people so that you will realize that I am without equal on the earth. In order to convince Pharaoh of his power, Jehovah sent his seventh plague, hail. And not just any hail, but hail mixed with fire, as we read last Shabbat. Adonai sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. Adonai caused it to hail on the land of Egypt. It hailed, and fire flashed up with the hail. Three Egyptian deities were attacked by Jehovah on this day: Nut, the sky goddess, Osiris, the crop fertility god, and Set, the storm god. I find it interesting the Egyptians were warned to bring in their livestock, which were remaining in the field, and to recall their slaves working in the fields. Many did, but many did not. And all their animals left outdoors, and their slaves still working in the fields were killed. As Torah tells us, the hail struck everything in the field, people and animals, and the hail struck every plant in the field and broke every tree there. We have an interesting situation arising out of the Hebrew version of this plague. The plague was called in Hebrew severest of the plagues, since it had the potential of killing all the food eaten by man and animal and creating a long-lasting famine for which the Egyptians had no preparation, unlike the time of Joseph. In verse 27 of Exodus 10, in the direct translation of the Hebrew, we read, "This time I have sinned, Adonai is in the right, I and my people are in the wrong. Intercede with Adonai. We can't take any more of this terrible thunder and hail, and I will let you go. You will stay no longer," as we read in Exodus 10, verses 27 and 28. Obviously, this plague was the one to this point Pharaoh feared the most and was willing to send out the Israelites. However, as soon as Moshe entreated Jehovah to stop the hail, Pharaoh recanted and would only allow the men to leave, effectively holding the women and children as hostages. There is an interesting teaching which accompanies Pharaoh's refusal to release the Israelites following the hail plague. In our reading this morning, we heard Pharaoh say to Moshe, "Adonai will certainly be with you if I ever let you go with your children. It's clear that you are up to no good. Nothing doing." Don't you find it strange that Pharaoh was using a 21st century English idiom? "Just the men among you may go and worship Adonai. That's what you want, isn't it?" However, in the original Hebrew, the phrase translates into, "Your evil intent is opposite your faces." It appears the word used to signify evil, ra'ach, is the name of a star Egyptian astrologers told Pharaoh forecast a bloody end to befall Israel in the wilderness. This is the prayer Moshe used to persuade Jehovah not to destroy the Israelites after the golden calf episode at the base of Mount Sinai, claiming their destruction would validate the Egyptian prediction. The blood the Egyptians saw in the astrological observance was actually the mass circumcision of all the males who entered the promised land with Joshua. Then we have locusts. The next plague visited upon Egypt completed the destruction of the crops started with the hail. The horde of locusts is seen in Exodus 11. Adonai said to Moshe, "Reach out your hand over the land of Egypt so that locusts will invade the land and eat every plant that the hail has left." Having once again abandoned his promise to let Israel leave, Pharaoh sealed the fate of his people by ensuring any plants left standing after the hailstorm would be eaten by the locusts. This plague also attacked the pertinent Egyptian deity, Nut, Osiris, and Set. Locusts are a voracious insect. They not only eat the portions of the plant above ground, they also eat the roots, thus causing permanent damage to the crops, and in this case, sealed the fate of Egypt to a prolonged famine that took them years to overcome. Listen to Pharaoh's reaction to this attack upon his people. "I have sinned against Adonai your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin just this once, and intercede with Adonai your God, so that he will at least take away from me this deadly plague." And by this deadly plague, he's talking about the famine. The famine that is coming. Notice how Pharaoh utters his apology to both Jehovah and to Moshe and accepts personal responsibility for the sin. However, as with all the other times, as soon as Jehovah lifted the locusts off the land and drove them into the sea, Pharaoh again recanted and refused to let Israel leave. Here we see clearly a biblical, ethical position being lived out. If one wishes to contaminate himself, the way is opened for him. Isn't that interesting? If we want to contaminate ourselves, the door is opened for us. All we have to do is signal to God that we want to stray from his path. We want to stray from his word. We want to stray from following his instructions as we find them in Torah. And he will facilitate that by opening the doors for us. That's what he did for Pharaoh. And that's what he will do for anyone who turns away and rejects him. Then we have darkness. As with the other two sets of plagues, the third plague of the third set was unannounced and just appeared without warning. The darkness was palpable, as we read in Exodus 10. Moshe reached out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. People couldn't see each other, and no one went anywhere for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light in their homes. Darkness for 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the whale in darkness for 3 days. Adonai Yeshua was in the grave in darkness, in Sheol, in darkness for 3 days. Without light. I can imagine the heaviness in the darkness, which physically trapped people in their homes or in their fields for 3 full days. It is said even when somebody tried to light a lamp, the darkness extinguished it supernaturally, ensuring absolute opaque blackness. As one rabbinic commentator mentioned, one who was sitting could not stand, and one who was standing could not sit. The deity attacked by this plague was Ra, the sun god, and the representative of Pharaoh himself. I find it interesting, this is just an aside, even though the Israelites were in bondage and persecuted by their Egyptian taskmasters, they still were allowed to maintain vast herds of cattle, sheep, horses, camels, and donkeys. Indeed, they were very wealthy in terms of livestock, the most common currency of the time. I guess wealth is no security against persecution or torment, a warning for us all in the times to come. When Moshe asked Jehovah to lift the veil of darkness, and he faced Pharaoh, he knew this would be the last time they would meet. Listen again to their final conversation when Pharaoh says to Moshe, "Get away from me, and you had better not see my face again, because the day you see my face, you will die." Moshe answered, "Well spoken. I will see your face no more." Pharaoh's fate and that of Egypt was sealed. The 10th and final plague has often been presented as affecting only the newborn children of Egypt. But that is not what death of the firstborn male child means. In many cases, the firstborn of a family included adults and children of a family, since there might be three generations of family living in one house. Here was the ultimate judgment against Pharaoh as the ruler of his people. However, even the firstborn male child of the poor and underprivileged would be slaughtered, since they also worshipped idols, even if they gained no benefit from doing so. The firstborn males of foreign captives were killed, preventing them from claiming their idols saved their lives. But why would the firstborn of the Egyptian livestock be killed? Here we see another principle of Jehovah's justice emerging. Jehovah judges the gods of sinners, and since their animals were revered and worshipped, they had to receive judgment, even though they had no understanding of what they were or their position in Egyptian society. Sheep didn't know that they were worshipped. Frogs didn't know that they were worshipped. And yet the firstborn was killed. Does this seem cruel to you? If so, then you are looking at this picture through the eyes of a 21st century comfortable society, and not through the eyes of Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, who is a jealous God and metes out his wrath on whom or what he chooses when his boundaries are violated. As we read this morning, a new chapter in the history of Israel began when Adonai brought about the plague of the firstborn upon Egypt. The story of Pesach, Passover, begins here. I'm not going to go deeply into this story now, as that will come later in the year. However, I do want to share with you some of the pertinent details of the first Pesach and then delve into some significant understandings. In preparing Israel for his exodus from Egypt, Jehovah told Moshe to direct each family to obtain a male lamb or a kid if they didn't have lambs and bring it to the house on Aviv 10 and keep it there for 4 days in order that it be examined for flaws. On Aviv 14 at sundown, they were to dig a basin in the ground outside the door of the house, hold the lamb or the kid upside down, and slit its throat, allowing the blood to drain into the basin. Then they were to take the blood with a branch from a hyssop tree and smear the doorposts of both the homes and the animal shelters. This would distinguish a home of an Israelite from an Egyptian. Then at midnight, Jehovah himself, not an angel, as some translations claim, would fly over Egypt and strike the firstborn of every Egyptian family, people and animals. There is a very interesting prelude to the Pesach event, as we read in Exodus 11, where Jehovah told Moshe to send Israel into the homes of the Egyptians and ask for gold, jewelry, and fine fabrics. Then Torah tells us, Adonai made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. Moreover, Moshe was regarded as by Pharaoh's servants and the people as a very great man in the land of Egypt. A midrash or teaching emerges from this verse. Following the 9 plagues suffered by the Egyptians, we might expect the suffering people to hate Israel. However, Jehovah made their hearts soft towards his people. The Egyptian people, but not Pharaoh, realized Israel was righteous in their following Jehovah, whereas they were unrighteous for worshiping idols and therefore judged wicked. Miraculously, they held no grudge towards Israel and freely turned over their treasures. As well, Moshe's prestige among the Egyptians grew to the level of prophet, and they recognized his greatness in Jehovah's sight. This helps explain why when Israel exited Egypt, approximately 1.5 million Egyptians and other nationals left with them. As we read in Exodus 12, a mixed crowd also went up with them, as well as livestock in large numbers, both flocks and herds. Now we come to the big looming questions of how relevant are the plagues of Egypt to us today. I personally find it fascinating that the seven plagues or seals recorded in Revelation 6 are a reference to the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble mentioned in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Beginning in Revelation 6, we read of the seven seals of trouble opened by Adonai Yeshua. These will herald the persecution to the point of death experienced by believers at the hand of unbelievers, who will accuse believers of precipitating the experienced troubles. Notice that when we focused on the 10 plagues of Egypt, they were related to deity in the Egyptian pantheon of gods. The plagues that will come in the end times will also attack the gods that unbelieving people worship. One of those gods is money. And that's probably the strongest idol that people in 21st century North America and Europe worship. Look to this to be the first calamity, the destruction of our monetary system. The first seal will be the war and conflict around the world, as we read in Revelation 6. I looked, and there in front of me was a white horse. Its riders had a bow and was given a crown, and he rode off as a conqueror to conquer. This will be followed by persecution of believers. And interesting, we see those wars that are occurring now around the world. Could ISIS be one of those mentioned in Revelation 6? I say this will be followed by persecution of believers. Another horse went out, a red one, and its rider was given the power to take peace away from the earth and make people slaughter each other. He was given a great sword. The third seal will create an economic collapse around the world. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living beings saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for the same price, but don't damage the oil or the wine. Notice the degree of damage done when it will cost a day's wages to purchase a day's supply of either flour or barley, representing the provisions of life. Interesting, though, God's people who have faith and are circumcised in their hearts will not be damaged through this event. How do we know this? Well, this in itself is a fascinating study. Oil and wine appear many times in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, consistently focusing on faith and heart. For example, we read in Isaiah 25, on this mountain Adonai Tzevaot will make for all people a feast of rich food and superb wines, delicious rich food and superb elegant wines. Rich food corresponds to the fat of animals, which was to be offered to Adonai Elohim Tzevaot as an offering, not for guilt, not for sin, but as an offering, a love offering. And then in Joel 2, we find, then the floors will be full of grain and the vats overflow with wine and olive oil. This is a prophecy of the millennial reign. These represent the provisions faithfully given to God's children. The breaking of the fourth seal will signal the destruction of 25% of the world's population through war, famine, and pestilence. as we read in verse 8 of Revelation 6. I looked, and there in front of me was a pallid, sickly-looking horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Sheol followed behind him. They were given authority to kill one quarter of the world by war, by famine, by plagues, and with the wild animals of the earth. This, I believe, occurs after Adonai's elect have been taken up to be with him and to prepare to return as warriors in his army. This appears to be confirmed in Revelation 7, where we read, "After this I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." Notice this great infusion of believers into heaven occurs during the tribulation and before this devastating wrath of Adonai poured down upon the earth. The fifth seal brings to our attention the martyrdom of believers as they witness for Adonai Yeshua. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been put to death for proclaiming the word of Elohim, that is, for bearing witness. The breaking of the sixth seal signals destruction to the earth in the form of devastating earthquakes and through what appears to be falling bodies from space, perhaps the debris from an asteroid or nuclear missiles fired by many nations. Now, here is where we have a problem in Revelation, because we assume that all of these seals are in chronological order, and we assume that they happen one after the other. So between the fifth and the sixth seal will be a period of 1,000 years. For the millennial reign comes in between that. And then following the millennial reign comes the ultimate judgment and the complete destruction of the heaven and earth to be replaced by the new heaven and the new earth. Listen to the extent of the destruction. Then I watched as he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black as sackcloth worn in mourning, and the full moon became blood red. The stars fell from heaven to earth, just as a fig tree drops its figs when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. The seventh and final seal continues the total destruction of the earth, where only non-believers now are living. We read of this seal in Revelation 8, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for what seemed like half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven shofars. We don't have time today to unpack each of the shofars. Just be aware of the devastation which will result to those who have not accepted God's love and grace. Hail and fire mingled with blood, an enormous blazing mountain hurled into the sea, a blazing star falling into the oceans, rivers, and streams, darkness descending upon the earth, human attacking locusts from the pit of hell cover the earth, and the killing of what remains of human beings still left alive. Now to our question of the day. What are the connections between the 10 plagues of Egypt and the 7 plagues of Revelation? First, they both have the same focus, the attack upon the false gods of the earth. The prophet Joel introduces us to the beginning of these times, as we read in Joel 3, "After this I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and also on male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. It is important to also recognize the coming of the earth of two witnesses. Also, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. They have the authority to shut up the sky so that no rain falls during the period of their prophesying. Also, they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague, as often as they want. What is the purpose of all of this? As with the plagues of Egypt, Adonai Elohim Tzevaot wishes to catch our attention and give us one last chance to understand who he really is. It will have been more than 2,000 years since Adonai Yeshua walked the earth, and his message has reached every corner of his creation. However, due to deliberate manipulation and ignorance, much of this message of redemption and reconciliation has been distorted and altered in so many ways as to make it a fiction. His desire is to provide us with one more opportunity to teshuvah, to turn around and return to him. As such, the first three instances of the Egyptian plagues were experienced by the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. A good many Egyptians and those of other conquered nations heard his message through the plagues and joined with Israel in the exodus from slavery. Similarly, I believe we all, believers and unbelievers alike, will experience the first three plagues of tribulation in order to help us recognize his power and might. Why three? In Scripture, three is the number of truth. The first three plagues will transmit that truth to us. After that comes his judgment. Adonai Yeshua advised us, as recorded in Matthew 24, he will protect us from his children from destruction. Indeed, if the length of this time had not been limited, no one would survive. But for the sake of those who have been chosen, its length will be limited. How do we know this is referring to the end times and not the leveling of Jerusalem by the Romans in 133 CE? Clearly from verse 21 of Matthew 24, the context is quite obvious. For there will be trouble then worse than ever has been from the beginning of the world until now, and there will be nothing like it again. Could that be any more evident? Beloved, if you know anyone who is seeking Adonai's truth, please pray they open their hearts to receive it. And if you have relatives and neighbors who have rejected his truth, I urge you to be praying for them daily that the latent hunger within their hearts will burst forth and create within them a desire to know him, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. Abba, Father, our great and glorious Abba, we desire none to perish during the times of your wrath, but we know there will be those within our own families who may never accept your love or your grace. I ask for your courage, your resilience, and your faith to fill each and every one of us as we pray for all those who are seeking you, and for those who have rejected you. We pray you convict those of your anger at their rejection of you and your love and your grace. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshichenu. in the blessed name, in the beloved name of our Messiah.